The scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16 through chapter 12, verse 10. And this is the Apostle Paul, who's fairly exasperated, addressing the church in Corinth. "I repeat, let no one take me for a fool. But if you do, then receive me just as you would a fool, so that I may do a little boasting. In this self-confident boasting, I'm not talking as the Lord would, but as a fool. Since many are boasting in the way the world does, I too will boast. You gladly put up with fools since you are so wise. In fact, you put up with anyone who enslaves you or exploits you or takes advantage of you or pushes himself forward or slaps you in the face. To my shame, I admit that we were too weak for that. What anyone else dares to boast about, I'm speaking as a fool. I also dare to boast about. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they Abraham's descendants? So am I. Are they servants of Christ? I am out of my mind to talk like this. I am more. I have worked harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely, and been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have labored and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. Besides everything else, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all of the churches. Who is weak and I do not feel weak? Who is led into sin and I do not inwardly burn? If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. The God and Father of the Lord Jesus, who is to be praised forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor under King Aretas had the city of the Damascenes guarded in order to arrest me. But I was lowered in a basket from a window in the wall and slipped through his hands. I must go on boasting, although there is nothing to be gained. I will go on to visions and revelations from the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. He heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. I will boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weaknesses. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool, because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so that no one will think more of me than what is warranted by what I do or say. To keep from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given to me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.' Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong."
So one of the things that we've been talking about is sanctification, being set apart for something different. And when you do that, when God sets you apart for something different, he also sets you apart as something different. You're not the same as you were before. Because of the blood of Jesus, you are something different. You are washed, you are cleansed, you are seated at the right hand of God. You are justified, made just before God. No sin is connected to your name any longer. And as people who have been justified by God and set apart by God, sanctified by God, one of the things that has to happen in that process of growing up in Christ is a transformation of the mind. Now, we can continue to think about ourselves as we used to. We can continue to think about ourselves as the world thinks about us. Or we can think about ourselves as God thinks about us. The renewing of the mind, the setting apart of what now is worth striving for, as opposed to those things for which the world tells us are worth striving for. The challenge that we have as blessed children of God, as we grow up into our maturity, is trying to keep Satan from telling us and reminding us consistently that we are something we are no longer. Satan wants to remind you of what you were. The Holy Spirit wants to remind you of what you are. What you are significant to God. The world will tell you your significance is only defined by what you have to offer the world. But God turns that upside down. God does that all the time. He says, you're significant by what I've done for you. I show you you are significant. So now, as sanctified people, we have to renew our mind to think of ourselves in another way. And Paul, when he gets into talking about himself, he's in a situation where there are people who are claiming, if you are influential in this day and age of where Paul is working in his ministry, what proves that you have worth is how eloquent you can speak. And if you can speak eloquently, and if you can convince people to follow the things that you say, your philosophy of life, that is lauded as, you're significant. And Paul is being looked at as, wait a minute, you remember when Paul said, I came to you in weakness and not in power, not with eloquent words or speech? Well, some people will say, well, if he comes to us without eloquent words and speech, then he's not worth listening to. But he says, that is what the world finds as significant. That is what the world defines as important. And in the renewing of our minds, in the walk and growing up into Christ, we have to renew what makes us significant. So the question I ask you, Paul talks a lot about boasting. What is boasting? How would you define boasting? Okay, talking about yourself. Okay, making yourself feel like you're kind of a little bit more full of yourself than others. It's kind of like helium, right? Right? When you're a little bit more full of yourself than others, you want to rise above, right? And let other people know, look how significant I am. What else is boasting? Okay, a pride that is about exalting self. Okay, Paul talks about being properly proud. He's proud of how the word is influencing many peoples of the various churches. He's proud of that thing. But the thing that he's not focusing on is how he is the one who delivered the message. He's proud of what the message has done in their lives. Boasting. What is boasting? Focusing on oneself more than others. So why do people boast? Insecurity. John, what were you going to say? So insecurity can be a reason why people boast. Why would people need to boast if they're insecure? Okay, so it's kind of a mask. Right, so kind of a facade that if I boast and make you think I'm something I'm not, then you can interact with the facade and not the real me. Why else do people boast? conceit. And what'd you say? Ego. Conceit and ego. It's like thinking more of themselves than they ought. Thinking that that there's something about them that is more special than every other human being on the earth. Or better than most. Yeah, puffed up. And Paul talks about how knowledge can puff us up. But he says what actually builds us up is love. Right, so it's not the abandonment of knowledge for the sake of just being loving. It's being able to take knowledge that's seasoned with love so that you can build other people up for their sake, not your own. Other reasons why people boast.
Why do people think you're special?
To think you're special. That you're worth being in a relationship with. And we're built for relationship. We're designed to be with one another. And when we don't think well of ourselves, we want other people to say, no, I'm worth having a relationship with. There's things about me that are good. Please come and relate with me. We long for those things. And we get validated by people when we relate to them. But how do we react to boastful people? Avoidance. Okay, so that's the one thing. If you walk in a room and you see people scatter, you might think about what might be going on. So avoidance. How else do we respond to boastful people? Ooh, sometimes the world flocks to boastful people. Why would people flock to boastful people? Oh, so if I can convince you that I have influence, then the closer you are to me, then you, it kind of rubs off and you're influential now too. Very interesting, isn't it? Sometimes our stomach turns around boastful people. But one of the things that God will do is he goes, what are we going to follow, the wisdom of the world or the wisdom of God? So he says, who's wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life. By deeds done in humility that come from wisdom. But if you harbor bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not boast about that or deny the truth. Such wisdom does not come from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. So one of the things he does is what the world calls wisdom, God calls it what? Foolishness. But if our mind is not transformed, we will think wisdom of the world is what we should strive for. But when God says to come and set apart the way we think about things, he says, you're going to have to do some work to define, is this really the wisdom of God or the foolishness of Satan, the foolishness of the world? And because we're set apart and because we're growing up in our maturity, we have to continue to define and distinguish between those things. Because we've been inundated and we continue to be inundated with worldly wisdom, what makes people significant and valuable. It's easy to keep drinking of that well, isn't it? It takes a lot of energy and effort to say, no, that's not what the reality is. That's the facade. So the wisdom of God is trying to renew our thinking about what is wise and what is foolish. Paul once was such a foolish person, wasn't he? We talked about Paul's attitude when he was Saul of Tarsus. What was he doing to the church of Christ? He was persecuting the people. He was taking them off to jail. He was having them killed. He was doing whatever he could to stamp it out. And when Stephen is killed, the people are laying their coats at his feet. And what did all the people probably think of this Saul of Tarsus? He's preserving the faith. He even says that I was head and shoulders above all others because of his zeal. But his zeal was misplaced. His wisdom was foolishness. Because he was looking at status. It's my job to stamp this out. And people from a worldly perspective looked at that and they probably go, wow, I want to be one of Paul's dudes riding to Damascus. I just want to be there and maybe help him out. And maybe I'll get the glory and the pats on the back like Paul was getting from the religious elite. Isn't that what the world seeks after? Human glory. And human glory that only lasts as long as that human lasts. And he says in verse 11 of 2 Corinthians, he says, since many people boast about the way the world does, he says, I too will boast. Isn't it interesting that what Paul does is, he'll say, all these people are talking about all these great things they do. He says, I'll tell you about some of the things that I've done. But it's not going to be like they do it. If I'm going to boast about anything, he's going to boast about what? His weaknesses. Well, that doesn't make sense in our world, does it? Isn't it our weaknesses? What do we do with our weaknesses rather than boast about them? No way! Don't look! We hide from our weaknesses. Why do we hide from our weaknesses? We don't want them to be exposed. Weakness is not valued. But what does Paul say about weakness? It's in my weakness that I'm strong. Who values weakness? God does. So Paul, he will say when he starts talking about his revelation, we know nothing about what Paul's talking about when he talks about this man who's going up into the third heavens. He's doing third person. He's not saying, well, you know, when I was transported up into God's heaven, I don't know if I was in the body or out of the body, but let me tell you, I was there. He doesn't do that. He says, there's a man that I know. And he was exalted and he talked and he's not allowed to speak of the things that he saw. And Paul doesn't go around and try to inflict the people with his position of how God has used him. That's what human wisdom does, doesn't it? Look at the things that God has done through me. Look at the things that I've done for the kingdom of God. And we lift ourselves up rather than lifting up God. In this paradox, in this world that is all about the self. Do you realize that our world is really self-focused? I bet you do. It's all about self-righteousness. What is self-righteousness? What is self-righteousness? I'm right and I define it. I'm self-righteous. And isn't it easy for us to define the good things and say, okay, what are my strengths? Okay, those are the things that are special. Because those are my strengths. So look how special I am. We're not going to define our weaknesses as something that's special because then I can't join the club. I'm outside. But if it's about self-righteousness, then look at what I've done. Look what makes me better than you. Look what makes me special in the world. But what actually, in God's perspective, makes us right? What brings us righteousness? Jesus. Being humble. Trusting in his righteousness. His righteousness transports us into being right with God. And from that motivation, we want to then grow up into that way of thinking, that way of being, that way of acting. Our world is self-centered. What does that mean? Me, me, me. Say that again. Above all others. The world revolves around me. Well, then what happens to the world when you're no longer around? What happened to the world before you were here? Who was holding it in its orbit? But when Jesus comes, what is the center? What makes meaning to life in this world? It's God is the center. He is the one that we gravitate to. Because we have no gravity compared to his. We want people to flock to us. And we can use our boasting to do that. But the center is God. Our society is looking for self-satisfaction. What does that mean? If it feels good, do it. I have needs. The world should meet my needs. Well, do all of your needs need met? As, you know, parents, I could ask you, did all the needs that your children have, did you satisfy them when they had the need? Oh, the needs, yes. The wants, no. But it's a need. If we're self-centered, we will define a want, a need. And then it's everybody else's responsibility to satisfy it. Looking to satisfy self. But what happens is we're running away from God when we're trying to satisfy self. We're drinking of what the world says will satisfy you. But God says, no, you have to come and drink of me. That's what will last. And we have to have a transformation of the mind to do that. What a self-aggrandizement. Building yourself up. Look at me. Look how special I am. And as we were talking in Jeff's classes, humanity is made from what? Dirt. So if I had a bunch of dirt here, could we go through the dirt and say, okay, which dirt is better than the other dirt? But isn't that what our world does? I'm better because I'm a better dirt. Oh, really? And Paul, what he says is when he was living that life of lifting himself up, this self-conceit, this self-promotion, he says, all the things the world was telling me that made me important, now I look at all those things and I look at that the glory and the glow that came off of those things that I was pursuing. But now my eyes are open and I see that stuff as what? Rubbish. It's worse than that. It's dung, he says. How foolish is that? Wouldn't you call someone a fool who is chasing after dung? Ah, but see, the world puts these glasses over our eyes and tries to tell us, oh, that's gold. It's gold. And God's saying, no, it's not. So we have to think, what is it that I'm chasing after? This paradox of God that says, run after all these badges of honor. Well, why are we running after badges of honor that the world produces that only lasts for a short time and really might not have much importance even in this life? But what Paul says, I will not boast about my heritage anymore. I will not boast about my ability anymore. I will not boast about my ability to persuade anymore. I won't even boast about what God has done through me. I will tell you about the things that have happened to me because I'm a servant of God. And what does he go to? Instead of boasting about because he's a servant of God, God has lifted him up to the third heavens and had a conversation with him face to face. What instead does he tell the people about His life. His suffering. Let me tell you about all the things that have happened to me. And the wise people the ones that are kind of trying to put him down as being a false apostle, they're probably looking at him and go, "You are stupid for exposing all of your weaknesses, Paul. Why would you do that?" Because the world sees frailty and the lack of success is, why would we want to follow you? Why would I want to go anywhere with you if I'm going to be whipped, if I'm going to be shipwrecked, if I'm going to be naked and hungry? Why would I want to do that? The world says you strive for the opposite of that. But why is Paul focusing on God's badges of honor rather than humanity's? Why is he doing that? Yeah.
Something more substantial than the fleetingness of self.
Why would you go through all that? So as you sit there and think about your life and the things that are going on, the challenges that arise, why would you, if they're coming from your faithfulness to God, why would you continue to be faithful if in the eyes of the world it looked like failure? Well, Paul says, because I have a renewed mind. Because I see that those things are not failure. Even though the world could define these things as failure, I know that somehow, some way, God is going to use that for his glory. That is how he can put himself under people. Wouldn't it be interesting, you know, we're talking about boasting, and boasting is with the mouth, right? But where's the mouth without the mind? Without the mouth, there is no boasting. Without the nose, there is no smelling. Without the ears, there is no hearing. Without the eyes, there is no seeing. Without the hand, there is no feeling. But even if you have all those things, if you do not have the breath of life in you, none of them work. And God says, I want to breathe like that dust, breathe into you. So that those things that are there for service, for enjoyment, for glorification, you will realize that you use those to serve me. And we serve God and we unburden ourselves from trying to serve the world. Because we don't have to impress God because we can't. So that takes a whole lot of burden off. We are in God's glorious presence because of what his Son did for us. And we merit nothing. We now serve him because he's enlivened our bodies for his sake. And that humility comes in the realization, as with Paul, what makes my life significant? Is it power over others? Paul finally got to, nope. And I'll even go the next step. Paul says, I will not even talk about the things that make me powerful. I will show you the things that make me weak. Paul refuses to boast about these glorious spiritual events or fixate on the thorn in the flesh. Just like Jesus, here Paul is saying, God, I'm afflicted. You've blessed me with this thing, but now I've got this thorn in the flesh. And he says, but I know it's there to keep me humble, because if you weren't going to keep me humble, I know me. I'm going to boast. I'm going to lift myself up. And God, I'm going to thank you for the thorn of the flesh that allows me to be more the person you created me to be than the person I think the world wants me to be. And just like with Jesus, the answer to Paul's thorn in the flesh was no. My grace is sufficient for you. And when we get into those situations of what makes me important, it's the grace of God that makes you important. It's his grace that says that you have value and worth, and it's by his grace you're saved. And it's by our faith in him that we embrace him, that we die with him, that we live with him. One of the things that Paul Young says in his book, The Shack, and he's speaking from the God perspective, and he's talking to Mac, who's in great pain because of things that happen in his life. One of the things that God says to him is, when all you can see is your pain, you lose sight of me. So Paul, within the pain of the flesh, that thorn of the flesh, he had to stop focusing and fixating on what is keeping him from doing more, being more, saying, I'm going to accept this in whatever I can do in spite of this. To God be the glory. And Paul will boast in the things that others were slandering him for. So why then boast in your weakness? Why should we boast in our weakness? So God gets the glory, not the dirt. The one who made the dirt, the one who made humanity, the one who made the universe, the one deserving of glory gets the glory. And what does he say about us? That we will too be glorified. But who does the glorifying of us? He does. So he says, don't worry about the glory of other dirt. Isn't that interesting? Do you want the other dirt to see how much better dirt you are than they are? Don't worry about that. Glory in the one who can transform the dirt into something that is useful beyond this universe. One of the things that Jesus says to the 72, they're saying, Jesus, even the demons submit to us in your name. Could you imagine how we could easily turn that into something to boast about? Look at the power I have. And maybe one of the others just didn't have enough to get it done. Well, I must be a better apostle. Must be a better follower because of the things that are going on through my life. And Jesus says, don't focus on that. Because you couldn't cast out a demon if it weren't for me. You're dust. If I didn't animate you, you couldn't do any of this. He says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I've given authority to trample snakes and scorpions and overcome all powers of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. What? That's why everybody is lifting me up on their shoulders. All these people who had these demons, now they're thinking, I'm the king. And he says, exactly. You're not. He says, but rejoice in what? That your name is written in heaven. If you can do nothing for the kingdom, but your name is written in heaven, is that something to be exalted? To be embraced? To be rejoiced? And one of the things about joy, joy always has an object. And if our object is on things of this earth, it will only last temporarily. But if our focus is on eternal things, the eternal hope, what is, Danny read that passage of scripture in Hebrews that says, he faced the cross, he endured the cross. How? He looked beyond the cross to the glory that was beyond. So that's how we endure through this life. That's how we can rejoice in hope. And later in 2 Corinthians, it says, for be sure of this. Jesus, he was crucified in weakness, but he lives by God's power. Likewise, we are weak in him, yet God's power will live with him and in our dealing with you. Isn't it interesting that when Jesus was going around doing all these miracles, and people, he was telling people what about telling others? Do you remember how Jesus did this? He's doing a miracle, and he tells, like the demon-possessed man, he says, you're not going to go with me. Go be a witness about me. But oftentimes he said, don't tell people. He wants us to be a witness. But there's a time in Jesus' life, he's even trying to keep people from glorifying him because it was going to keep him from getting into the cities. And when people couldn't stop from talking about him, all of a sudden all his ministry was outside. He wants us to be a witness. But he doesn't just want to be a miracle man. He didn't want him to come say, yeah, he fed us, he healed us. Let's go and get healed and fed. He wants to be embraced by who he truly is, the Savior. So what defines your value? This is the challenge for you this week, to define these questions. What defines your value? Who do you strive to impress? For whatever defines your worth is what you serve. So whatever you value, you want more of it. You put time, energy, and effort into it. Those you strive to impress, why? And what are some things that you've done that you're ashamed of to impress them that God wouldn't be so impressed by? So ultimately, we remember that the one who had all power, the one who had been lifted up in shame, died for us. So that should motivate us to say, I'm not worried about being lifted up in the eyes of others. As Jesus had to wait in the tomb for the Father to breathe again life into his lifeless body, we too will allow the Spirit of God to breathe life into ours. So now what do? We have to lay down that burden of trying to please other people, to try to be significant in their eyes. We lay down that burden. We humble ourselves. And when we do that like Jesus did, who's going to lift us up? He said, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. He will lift you up. Humility allows another who is greater to lift them up. Boasting lifts yourself up. Who would you rather be exalted and glorified by? And this Jesus, who desires to glorify you, is calling you to lay your burdens at his feet. If you're not a Christian and you're just kind of doing it on your own, and this really strikes at the heart of where you find yourself as hopeless and lost, let's talk about that, because there's an answer to that. If you're a Christian and you've kind of lost your way and you've got this backpack of burdens that you keep carrying because you keep piling more and more because you're not good enough in your mind, let's discuss that also so that you can lay those burdens down and he will lift you up. Let's stand and give this God our praise.